Happy Sabbath. It's good to be back with y'all. It's just good. Did a lot of running around, left and went to the West Coast, but we're on the West Coast, aren't we? Yeah, this is my life. But we left and went down to California, spent some time in Cali, in Ventura. Got a really good friend of mine who is kind enough to invite me to go spend time with him and his family when they're on the beach in Ventura. So I went there, got a little R&R, and for a couple days. Then we went over to Kauai and did Love Reality in Kauai, and it was a trip because it was outside. And you would think that in Kauai the sun would be out. It was not. It's like I brought the PNW with me over there. It was gray for the first 5 or 6 days. There was a family that was here at PVC, and then I saw them in Kauai. Are you here? Are you the family? I know. Yeah, maybe. Yeah. I mean, I was in the airport, and I'm washing my hands in the bathroom, and someone's like, "Hey, Jonathan, huh?" And they're like, "Oh, we saw you at PVC." I'm like, "Okay, nice to see you." It's really kind of awkward, right? But anyway, we spent the week in Kauai, and it was crazy. It was a bit of a trip. If we get some time, I'll tell you some stories from there if I can as we move through. But then speedily came back over here, had some appointments in Portland for the past 2.5-3 days. Saw the staff. It was good to connect with y'all, and then got the invite, and I appreciate it. And it's really hard to say no to people you love, right? It's a lot easier to say no to people you don't know. Like, "Hey, can you come and preach for us?" "Nah, sorry, I'm unavailable," right? And that usually means, like, "I'd rather just sleep in if that's all right." Right? But then Pastor George is like, "Are you available?" I was like, "Ooh." I was already clocking in my mind. I had late checkout, right? Like, I was staying at a hotel. I was like, "Man, I'm sleeping in." Because, you know, I preach almost all the time. So I was like, I'm sleeping in because, you know, I'm going to rest on the Sabbath, right? But, Pastor George hit me up. He's like, "It seems good to us in the Holy Spirit." Right? If I say no to that, what I end up looking like? Well, Jonathan just refuses the Spirit in his life. I don't know what to tell y'all. It's like, yes, I'll do it. No, but it's a privilege to be here and spend some time together. Let's have some prayer and let's talk about some things. Father God, we thank you now that you continue to do what only you're able to do. That is, convict our hearts of the truth of who you are, who we are in you, and continue to just pour out love in our hearts that gives us confidence to stand in righteousness, joy, and peace through Holy Spirit. We receive that now, and we press in, Father, and we just continue just to receive, and we ask, Father, that you continue to do abundantly more, greater, that our hearts might continue to open up and abound as we know you, that you give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, that we might lament and turn from every single idol, cast down every single stronghold, and just receive the word that you speak to us and actually live from that place. So here now, in your presence, we receive this. We, in supplication, request it, knowing that you're good giver that just lavishes it upon us. So in all of these things, we stand in your presence, receiving, asking, and knowing that it is ours by faith in Christ Jesus. We pray. Amen. So I've been here enough that we can just speak honestly, right? And that is that what's on my heart is something that's been on my heart for quite some time, and it's something that's growing within me, and that is what to do after the reception of gospel. What to do after the proclamation of gospel. What do we do to actually remain and stay in this here life, right? And as we stay and remain in this here life, and what I mean this here life is to stand fast in the liberty which Christ has set you free, right? When you stand fast in that liberty actually gets challenged. That liberty actually gets pressed on. Why? Because we stand as an offense not only to others, but let's pull the veil all the way back. We stand as an offense to the kingdom of the natural, the god of this world, the enemy that is at work in the sons of disobedience that would want nothing more than to keep God's creation blinded in a deceitfulness so that they not stand in the confidence as sons and daughters. Are we together? The enemy of this world, and particularly this here thing, sometimes the enemy of this world exists in the neighborhood between these ears. Sometimes the enemy of this world exists in the neighborhood between these ears. And this here, what this thing does, stands almost offended at what this thing clearly says. It stands offended at what this thing clearly says. So then the battle is that once we leave, how do we live with what sometimes goes through here that speaks at the expense of what was said here? Are we together? What now? How do we live it out? And it's just, it's fascinating the things that are given as options of how to live it out. And then they're given as options, and then they're called the correct way when they're really just another form of bondage. Is that all right? I mean, Paul had to deal with it. They're like, how do we live it out? Well, gentlemen, we need to go into this back room, and we got this slicer. Let me say that again. Paul had to deal with it. Paul, from the Bible, say he dealt with a group of people, and they were like, so how do we live this out? He's like, all the fellas, come with me in the back. This was Judaizers would say this. Not Paul, but Judaizers. All the fellas, come into the back room. We got to make sure that, you know, snap, snap. You with me? Okay, make sure y'all, I know it's early, it's an early service. Make sure y'all, and don't look at me and be like, John, I can't believe you're talking about that. It's in the book, right? You know, I could get even more graphic, but, it's in the book, right? All right, don't look at me crazy. So we offer things that are actually contrary to the very freedom we've received in hopes of remaining in the freedom he gave. We offer things contrary to the freedom in order to remain in the freedom. What do I mean? I'm going to make it plain. We offer theology and religion. Yeah, hey, y'all invited me. We offer theology and religion. You know what we offer that? At the expense of relationship. That's the sermon. We offer theology and religion at the expense of relationship because we think that our relationship is encased with theology and religion when it's not. I was going to give a whole illustration to get to that point, but let's just go straight for your neck. Actually, I'll give you the illustration just because I think it's funny. So there's this is a story I'm told that I've told to kids all over when I preach, and it's this, that there's a pastor, I'll give you the short version, that there's a pastor who comes home from an outdoor trip, and he comes home to find a cat in a small sapling tree. A small sapling. Is it sapling tree? Or is it just a sapling? I look at you because like you're a sapling, right? You look at Greg for all questions of nature. I'm not sure that you have any answers, but you look like you do, right? No, it's not because of the flannel. It's because if I dug far enough in your beard, I'd feel like I'd find a branch or a tree or like a squirrel, right? That's why. You know, I feel like your beard is a gateway into another world full of, your beard is the gateway into Fern Gully. That's why I ask you, right? So that this is, man, this thing is going left real quick. So this pastor comes home, there's a sapling, there's a cat in the sapling, just sapling, you sure? Okay, that's a positive. There's a cat in the sapling. And the pastor thinks to himself, I need to get this cat down. Goes up to the cat, says, here, kitty, kitty, here, kitty, kitty. Cat looks at the cat. A cat looks at the pastor and says, all right? Pastor's alarmed. He's like, I need to get this cat down. Just can't stay up there. It's a little kitty. It's going to die if it doesn't want to come down. He tries to get some warm milk. Here, kitty, kitty. Cat won't come down. Comes back to the cat, I don't know, with a teddy bear or something. And tries to coax it, romance it down from the tree. It won't come down. Ultimately, the pastor, after several attempts and other ideas that ultimately prove futile, decides that he finally has come to the end of his rope, right? And then he's like, oh, yeah, rope. Rope, yeah. So he goes to his trunk, grabs a rope from his weekend excursion, and says, you know what I'll do? I'll just tie it to this tree, right? Ties it to the tree, ties it to the bumper of his car, and thinks that he's just going to bend the sapling, because saplings bend, right? They do in this story. And so he ties the sapling, the rope to the end of the car, and you already see what's going to happen, right? Drives away, rope is frayed, rope pops, sapling springs, cat gets launched, right? Pastor's now concerned, he's killed this cat. What if his members find out? He goes all over town, he makes posters up, goes all over town looking for this cat, does his due diligence, knocks on doors, have you seen said cat, right? Describes the cat, nobody's seen the cat. Does this for about 6 weeks, feels it heavy in his heart. Finally, he puts it to rest, and he's like, well, you know, I catapulted a cat into his death. One day, he's in the grocery store. He sees a member of his who is very vocal about her hate of all things feline. This is a sister in his church that is very vocal about she thinks cats are the worst because they carry parasites, this and that, right? And they do. There's a fascinating article about this. Anyway, so the pastor's there, sees the sister. The sister has cat food inside of her cart. Says, sister, why do you have cat food inside of your cart? Sister says, pastor, you will not believe what happened to me. He's like, oh, do tell. She says, pastor, you know my little granddaughter? Yes. She has wanted a cat since age immemorial. I was like, is that so? And pastor, you know I hate cats. It's like, yes, we know that, sister. You tell us every day. Right? Every time they do a creation story at church, the sister stands up and just professes how much it was the devil's work that created cats, right? They're like, we know, sister, we know. They're not offense, it's a story. No offense to those who love cats. Part of the story. So the pastor's there, she's telling the story. She says, pastor, so my little granddaughter has been asking me for this cat forever. Like, all right. Would you believe one day I told my little granddaughter, since I was so exasperated and tired with her incessant begging for this cat, I said, you know what? Why don't you go outside, get on your knees, and declare to the heavens that they might open up and God give you a cat? You know, my little seven-year-old, well, she took me at my word. She went outside, got on her knees, declared out to God to open the heavens and drop down a cat. Pastor, you won't believe what happened next. Pastor says, do tell. Pastor, my little daughter. My little granddaughter, on her knees, hands raised, like a Pentecostal. You know I don't believe in that. Hands raised, like a Pentecostal, crying out to the heavens. And would you believe, pastor, all of a sudden, as I turn and look, a cat is flying across the sky, wide open, lands right in front of her. Pastor says, was this about 6 weeks ago? Yes, pastor, it was. Like, oh, all right. Now, if you were an observer to the story, here's the point. If you were an observer to the story and you're hearing this, for the sake of what I'm talking about, this theology and religion question, for this, you could stand there and you could hear the story and say, oh, that's incredible. Maybe it's you. You're listening to the story, me telling it. You're like, oh, that's incredible. And it's incredible to the point of disbelief, right? And disbelief in the sense of, like, I can kind of believe it, but the circumstances and the situation are so far-fetched and out of this world, not so much in the pieces of how it happened, but that something like that would happen might lead me to disbelief, right? Like, right? Right, we good? Number one, disbelief. If you're listening to this story and you hear it, there's another place where you might be prone to doubting, right? And doubting is a little different than disbelief. In that doubt, it's like, really? But it might raise objections, not because it's unwilling to believe, but the criteria of believing hasn't crossed my personal threshold. Are we together? The criteria for believing hasn't quite crossed my personal threshold. So in my personal threshold, a sapling bending that far to actually launch a cat across a street or a neighborhood so that it lands somewhere else, like the possibility is there, the plausibility, but has it crossed my personal threshold? Not quite there, so I exist in doubt, right? Now, that doubt is not, say, morally negative, right? In that I'm just like, no, you're a, like, then you say like, you, Jonathan, telling this story, you're a liar. That's not doubt, right? It's just, here's the line for me to believe, and I'm like, I can't. Is that all right? Right? So there's disbelief that's like, wow, I don't know what to do with that, right? Like, wow. There's doubt that's like, right? We good? Sometimes words aren't enough, right? We need a dictionary of just this, like doubt. Right? Makes sense. We good? Then there's unbelief. And there's biblical sort of unbelief. And this sort of unbelief is the unbelief that because words that you've heard about, say, the conditions of this story, like things you've heard about, and then your pre-commitment to not believe something so farcical or comical or straight up silly, your pre-commitment that I won't believe because of what I already know, that postures you in a place that you won't receive. Are we together? In relation to the cat story, hold it there, it's the comical bit. But you could posture yourself in disbelief, doubt, the strident unbelief. No. And why the strident unbelief? The strident unbelief because words you've heard about, the conditions, and or your pre-commitment that, no, this is not possible. Do it one more time. Cat stories out here. We can relate in disbelief. Man, wow. Doubt. I'm just going to wait here. We together? Or unbelief. No. So you could hear tell tale of a good story. You could hear tell tale of maybe something that we call good news. And you can posture yourself in relationship to that good news in utter disbelief. I don't know what the, we together? You can posture yourself in relationship to that good news, doubt. I can't, the conditions of that thing and my threshold for believability, I'm like, is it all right if I'm, that's morally neutral. Are we together? Or you could posture yourself here. And this posture here that says, this posture here is a destination. This is a destination, right? This is a place where you could be firmly be at. And what I mean by destination, it's almost like a geographical location that you're rooted in. You're there. Disbelief, doubt, here. Now, the way to get here from hearing that, sometimes the road traversed to be here is, I fear, done by two things, and they relate to one another. Two things. You could call it maybe like the relationship between a car and fuel, right? Where the car needs fuel, right? So it's two independent things, but that need each other to actually get anywhere. Are we together? And for me, this is me just sharing. For me, the two things to actually get you right here are theology and religion. This is homiletical effect, to let that just sit and let y'all get uncomfortable for a minute so that the tension rises and you want me to explain. They taught me how to do that in a class. See, theology is words about God. It's words about God. Religion, too often, is the way we align to God. Right? And if we have words about God, and we think that those words about God teach us about the way that we align to God, our rootedness in God actually doesn't come from God. It comes from our words about him and then the things we construct in order to be in relationship with him according to the words that we think about him. See, we started with the cat story, then we did this. Let me see if I can break this down. There's, I'll go for it. I had an experience this week that left me a little bit, like, affirmed in what I'm saying again, like fluxum, like, perplexed. And here's what it was. We were in Kauai last week, right? I'll just give you the backstory. So we were in Kauai last week, and on Sabbath, I preached. And as I'm preaching, I'm just going in on good gospel, right? I'm going hard on good gospel. And I wish I had the video. It's actually up on our Instagram. If you go to Love Reality Tour, I think it's the last post on our Instagram. And I'm just preaching. And as I'm preaching, I remember standing there preaching, and to my right was this young lady who's just big eyes, just on every word, you see it on her face. She's just there. At the end of the service, I went up and talked to some members, and as I'm talking to the members, the pastor comes behind me and says, "Hey, Jonathan, there's this young lady really wants to talk to you, if you don't mind. She just really blessed by what you shared." I said, "Okay." So I go up to her, and when I go up to her, you could tell that she's just had, and you know, spiritual eyes. She's had an encounter with Holy Spirit, right? I'm looking at her, and she is still processing hard, but it's happening. Life is being birthed, right? And I see her, and in that moment, I can't remember what I said, but I just affirmed what I saw and started speaking life, went in. This is what the young lady tells me. She says, "I've been 13 years a New Age practitioner." If you know anything about the island of Kauai, Kauai is super, super spiritual, right? Like, there's a lot of spiritualism in Kauai, and particularly on the north end, it's just all New Age practitioner. I'm talking about like legit New Age practitioner, right? And she's a master in the healing arts. She has degrees. She's actually gone to like grad school version of whatever it is you get New Age grad school in, right? And she's telling me that for 13 years, she has learned and been a part of the New Age system in such a way that everything about her is this, right? But, as she's telling me, what she has never found is that in those 13 years, that the words that they spoke and the things that they practiced, the words that they spoke, theology, and the things that they practiced to align with the divine, religion, ever gave her life. So, as she's standing there, she tells me this tale. She is at an ecstatic dancing session, I think is what she called it, or an ecstatic dancing gathering, which is where practitioners get together, and I don't know the ins and outs. If anybody knows better, correct me after the service. But they actually participate in a communal ecstatic dance that then is supposed to all together and individually transcend you from that moment as you're moving into you with and with your body into some sort of experience with the divine. Are you with me? So she's at this ecstatic dance thing. Now, this is correctly called a ritual that is being performed in a person's body in order to interact with the divine. All right? That is the very encasing of religion. Are you with me? A ritual performed in the body in order to interact with the divine. Like, limited to that, that is religion. It's rituals performed, observed, repeated in order to realign with the divine. Like, that's what the literal word of religion means. That's what In the Latin, religion comes from realinear. Anybody speak Spanish here? Realinear is to realign. Religion. That's what the word is. So you actually perform and practice in your body in order to realign with the divine. Are we together? That is. And so she's doing this, and as she's doing it, she says that she is in that place of ecstatic awareness, I don't know, nirvana or some sort. She's in that place. You know, they talk about the eye, third eye, whatever. I don't know the particulars, but you open up, your mind opens up, and you're in that place. She's telling me this. This is last week in Kauai. This is literally 7 days ago, last Sabbath. She says to me, as I'm participating in this, boom, Jesus shows up. I sense him, hear him, everything within me, and it is something and somebody I have never known before, and it was just present. Now I'm like, do tell. She says, he spoke to me and said, he spoke to me. He spoke to me and said, every other thing that is not me is an idol. I am your peace. Amen. Well, she says, everything else that is not me is an idol. I am your peace. This is what she tells me. She then says, that happened 2 years prior to last Sabbath. She says for 2 years, she's been growing, because she had no idea what this was, who this was. She knew it was Jesus, but it's like, what do I do with it now? Right? What do I do with this revelation now? Now that he's come and he says, I'm here, what do I do with this? She says, wow, this thing moves fast. I don't remember it moving that fast. She says, for 2 years, I've been on this journey of trying to, like, understand what that moment was about. And says the Spirit's been working in her life, revealing things to her. Right? I can't go in for the sake of time what he's been revealing. But she says that last week, as I spoke good gospel, as she heard good gospel, because, you know, the work I do is just, I'm just simply a parrot, right? I speak what I hear, right? I speak what I hear, right? No original thoughts come through here. As she's hearing good gospel, she hears the voice of God calling her daughter. And as she hears the voice of God calling her daughter, she says, something has happened within me. It's as though life is bubbling out. She didn't hear words of God, she says, and she wasn't in a position where she was practicing something in order to be aligned. Are you with me? In that moment, she professes that she hears the word of God calling her daughter. See, because there's words that you and I speak about God, theology. There's then things that we prescribe in order to be ritualistic, in order to realign ourselves, religion. But that's not what this here thing is built on. This here thing is built on that he himself has spoken life. It is not theology, and it is not religion. It is his very word spoken to us. Life. You have the choice to believe, yay or nay. In that moment, his word was powerful enough to actually bring about that which it had spoken. You are daughter. Life. We walked her through repentance, and I had the privilege of baptizing her last week. We'll put that post up in a few days so y'all can see it. See, I could have spoken about God a whole ton. I could have prescribed to her like a technician or a professional. You know, they call us doctors, right? I could have prescribed something for her to do to align religion. Or life itself could have came in via his word and actually accomplished that which it said it would do. And all she had to do was believe it. Because once you believe good, you live good. Because once she believed it and received who the word said she was, life bubbled up. See, that's something that theology and religion can't do. We don't gather together because we're theologically united. That we're theologically united comes by way of why we gather together. We don't gather together because we're of the same religion. We call ourselves of the same religion because of the reason that we gather together. And the reason we gather together is not theology, and it is not religion. We gather together because we are those who have been transferred from death to life because we believe his word. We believe his word. And the same way we receive the word is the same way we stay in the word. How? By faith. We believe good, we live good. This is why secret place is so important. This is why we taught y'all secret place. Because it's in the secret place that we go and meet our Father. Why? Because his word has said whenever we go to the secret place, who's already there waiting? And when we run into that place, what is it that we have the privilege to put on? We have the privilege of putting on the words that have the ability to bring about that which they speak. See, because when he speaks, he don't speak theology. And when he realigns with us, it ain't religion. It's life. We don't practice a religion. Hear me now. We don't practice a religion. Jesus is our religion. Remember the definition of religion I gave you. Rituals performed, observed, embodied in order to realign with God. It ain't our performance. It hasn't been our rituals. It was the Lamb who came in flesh and blood and allowed himself to be murdered by some people that he was so intent on loving that never the sin against him could produce sin within him. And in rising from the grave, he actually is giving us his very life through spirit according to the word he speaks into us so that we might believe that through what he has done, he has actually aligned us back to God through him. Jesus is our religion. We live from there according to the words that the Father speaks through spirit. It ain't theology. It's life through Jesus. Are you seeing it? Now you stand in the same place that the pastor stood listening to this crazy, unbelievable story. You can choose to hear this and stand in disbelief. You could choose to hear this and say, I don't have enough evidence and remain in doubt. Fine. I get it. Those two, I get it. I really do. Even Thomas, he stood absolutely in doubt, right? And it wasn't because Thomas was some scientist in the lab that was looking at the evidence and was like, oh, it doesn't add up. Right? We do this thing with Thomas where we're like, well, Thomas was just a doubter. He was an unbeliever. Don't you be like Thomas. Stop it. Thomas had very good reason to say that he couldn't believe without seeing. You suffer that sort of trauma. You suffer that sort of trauma that all the hopes that you pinned on this person, your whole life, all of a sudden he snuffed out in front of your eyes. You'd be unbelieving too. You'd have some doubt too. Thomas, we saw him. I can't go through this again. Unless I can't put my heart there. I want to, but I can't. Anybody ever had a tough breakup? I had a tough breakup. You know how much it costs to put yourself back out there? I want to, but I can't. I want to, but I can't. That's Thomas. That's trauma. That's all right. We get that. But this here thing, this is the Pharisees. This is religion. Don't. The same way you received him is the same way that you remain in him, by faith according to his word. We don't read this thing in order to understand words about him. We read these things to receive his words to us. I don't read this thing in order to preach. I read this thing in order to know him, because he actually speaks. Let me give you an example. You put that screenshot up there. I had an interesting interaction with somebody about this very story about the lady in Kauai, that she received truth. Like, we put the video up on Instagram, and this is a pastor friend. The top one, to protect the innocent, right? Names have been covered. But this is an actual pastor friend, huh? I don't mean to denigrate or anything, but I just want to demonstrate something to you. Look at what that says. This is the video's up there about the story of that girl of Kauai. And here's what the context of the video, real quick. I spoke confidently. I got 6 minutes. I spoke confidently that I said, in Christ, you're not sinner, you're saint. I'm willing to bleed for that one. In Christ, you're not sinner, you're saint. Why? Because there are two categories. Sinners are in the category of death. Saints are in the category of life. Now, life itself might be working itself out in you while you sit as a saint, and there's some struggling and growing, but that doesn't make you any less saint. Right? We did this. This is with Love Reality Tour. I mean, if you want to start right now, we can go another 9 nights. Right? Like, I promise you. I believe it. Right? Yeah. But the reaction was, because I said, if he calls you holy, you're holy. That's it. Look at the reaction. Holiness is more a matter of maturity, spiritual maturity. True, it's not perfection as a static sense, place where you arrive to, but it's an ongoing process of maturity. I guess in ways that happens when you are close. Right, look at my buddy, this other guy who answers. Or, he goes, or when you believe the finished work of Christ and stand in faith, believing that, well, like the Bible says, you are holy. Do you see what's going on here? Look at the first one. Do you see the theology? Where's the theology? Sanctification, work of a lifetime. Where else is the holiness is a process of maturity, right? And then where's the religion? You see it in process of maturity. Like, there's these things that we have to do, right? Like, you hear the undertones. I'm framing it this way, but do you hear the undertones? Listen, biblically, here's an example. Biblically, holiness is actually a function of use and location. So the holy vessels, they belong to what? The sanctuary. And they were used in what? In the service of the sanctuary. It's use and location. Because a thing is created for a particular task. If you are in Christ, you have been created anew, and your life is for a particular use because you are already in a particular location. You used to be in death, but now you're in life. You used to be a slave to sin, but now your use is unto righteousness. Why? Not because you're performing, but because you believe the word he spoke over your life. It ain't theology or religion. It's receiving the word because you know him. You remain in relationship. You don't remain in religion or theology. You remain in relationship in Christ by faith. That first paragraph there, it sounds really, really good. I used to ascribe to that wholeheartedly because I didn't know the simplicity of the thing. And in not knowing the simplicity of the thing, I didn't know the freedom by which I could live from. I don't strive after holiness. I strive after him because he has called me holy. And as I get to know him, I grow in that which he already says I am, holy. Why? Because my use is given over to him because I believed his words, because it's not my performance. It's what he did for me. It ain't theology. It's not religion. It's not method. It's relationship. I know God, and better news yet, God knows me, and he loves me, and he gave himself for me. And because he has, I continue to stand in that truth. And I bring down every single lie that would try to stand against the truth of what he's spoken in my life. 2 Corinthians 10, turn there real quick and we'll finish. Second Corinthians 10. This is good. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. You there with me? It's on page 969 of the Pew Bible. If you have the Bible, it's page 969 of the Pew Bible. You know what it is? It is good to be with y'all again. When I thought about what I was going to share, I didn't think I was going to preach. I thought I was just going to do the whole teaching thing from the pulpit. I'm a terrible teacher. 2 Corinthians 10:1, listen to this. I, Paul, myself, entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. You see how he entreats us? By what? Is it theology? Person. A person. A person. Hallelujah. It's a person. It's a person that loves us. You know, everybody who's born is looking for the person that's looking for them. Everybody born is looking for a person looking for them. And the desire of ages has come. Somebody got it. I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold towards you when I ram away, I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some of you who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. So what's the background? Some people were actually slandering Paul's reputation and saying that he was walking according to the flesh. Like, oh, well, part of us walking according to the flesh. And there could be a number of iterations. He could have been walking according to the flesh in licentiousness, or he could have been walking according to the flesh in that he was requiring people to perform, a la snip, snip. Are you with me? Two versions of walking in the flesh. It could be licentiousness, or it could be religion. Snip, snip. It's in the Bible, I promise you. I can't get away from it. All right? Two more minutes, 125. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion. You hear that language? We destroy arguments and lofty opinions. We destroy words about God and take them captive to obey the person who is God. To obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. What does that mean? That we lay down, suppress, and severely, with sincerity and intense earnestness, put aside every single word that goes contrary to the revelation of the person. We let go of every single thing in our lives that goes contrary to the revelation of his righteousness in us via a person. And we do not perform in order to align because we believe that the person has aligned us. So every single idea that goes contrary to that truth gets punished in our body. Meaning what? We just, say it down. Why? Because the weapons of our warfare are mighty. And what is the weapon of our warfare? This here faith. This here faith in our hearts, out of our mouths, standing in the liberty. We do not stand in disbelief. We are not those who doubt and shrink away. And let it be sure, we are not those who stand in unbelief. But we have heard this good news and we receive it because it is true via the witness of him who has witnessed in our lives. And we live as holy because we relate to person, not theology or religion, relationship. That is how we remain. Last slide. Check this out. This is from the Move podcast. I don't know if anybody saw it. This is one of our, I think this was last night's. Anyway, you guys are doing awesome with the Move. Can't wait to interact with y'all on that more. But look at what this person said online. Just so you know that the way you've supported LRT that empowers us to do this has real world effects. Look at this. Before Christ, righteousness was trying to get in. With him, now it's sin trying to get in. And you know what sin sometimes looks like? Theology and religion. Believe the word. That's how we remain. Secret place. Because the word brings about that which it has spoken, life. We're sons and daughters. Will there be time to lament in this life? Yes. Will it always be sprinkles and happiness? No. In this life, we will have trials and tribulations, but we remain in the same way by faith in Christ, for we are more than conquerors, and we are convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God according to the 28 fundamental beliefs. For we are convinced that nothing can separate us from God according to the rituals that we practice, whether it be communion, baptism, or any other ritual, ingathering, pathfinder participation, Sabbath keeping, or tithe keeping. Yes? Is that what it says? For I am convinced that nothing can separate me from the love of God through and in Christ Jesus the Lord. The person by faith, receive the word, remain in truth. For the kingdom of God is about righteousness, joy, and peace in Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good that you might do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Christ Jesus. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen.